Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're thankful that you're here this morning. Those of you who are new to North Star today, whether you're a new student or a new family, we hope that you'll stick here, and we hope that you'll stick with us. The next several years here at North Star are going to be exciting, exciting years. This is our 15th year as a church, and we've been meeting in this middle school building ever since it was built. So 15 years here in the middle school, and so within the next year or so, we'll be making a transition to what we think will be a long-term home for North Star Church. It'll be a launching pad, and you've probably seen on our website, but the way we've designed that building is we don't want it to be a church building. We want it to be a community center. We want it to be a place where organizations and students and businesses and all kinds of folks can come in and use it for different purposes. And so it's been thoughtfully designed for that to be much more expansive than what you might think of as just a regular ministry building. And so thank you so much for participating last week and being flexible with us. We had three different shuttle buses running back and forth. We had a tent out on the land, and we're just so, so grateful for all of you who made last Sunday possible in so many different ways. And so thank you for that. This morning, we're excited to dive back into what is one of our long-term series. We began it on March the 18th, and it is a series called Created and Called. And so we're going to be for a pretty long while in this series, and we're examining the narratives of the first five books of Scripture called the Pentateuch. And so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're not doing it from a verse-by-verse perspective. There'll be some points that we skip, and we just like look at the broader story of what's going on. But we have been covering the first 11 chapters of Genesis pretty in-depth, because the first 11 chapters of Genesis are epic. They are so key for our understanding of who we are as humanity. They're so key for understanding who God is. And so it is an incredible opportunity for us to study and to dive deep, because it gives us confidence in the Word of God. It gives us confidence in the character of our God. And so those first few words of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, it prepares everything for us. It helps us understand who Jesus is. It helps us understand why sin is such a big deal to God. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we looked at marriage, and we're looking at sexuality and gender and the identity and roles of man and woman. We're looking at a theology of work, looking at the origin and the nature of sin, the character of God, the instances of rebellion and pride that are just packed into our spiritual DNA as humans. Then we look at concepts of God's wrath, and then even greater, we look at concepts of forgiveness and salvation, because God is a God of love. John Walton, who is a preacher and a theologian, he made the comment, he says, in the beginning, it sounds so simple, and yet behind it lurk many of the ultimate questions of philosophy, theology, and metaphysics. The duty of the preacher is to penetrate the sublime in pursuit of the tedious. And so as we preach through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, sometimes you may think that, man, these details are extraneous. They're unnecessary. But they're so important for us to grasp, because in Romans, as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he makes this comment in chapter 1, verse 25, and he says this about mankind, and he's referencing creation. He's referencing God as creator. And he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie And they worshiped and they served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. And that's going to be something that you'll see as a recurring theme in your life, and you'll probably see it in my life as well, is we have a tendency as humans to take our eyes off of God and to focus our eyes on what has been created. Every time, it's just this natural slide of our souls is we worship and we serve the creation and we neglect the worship and service of the Creator. And so let me throw up a few slides just to kind of bring us up to speed. If this is your first time at North Star, we really encourage you to go back and listen to some of these podcasts. We feel like they're anchors for your belief and for your theology and for your confidence in God's Word. But just in the way of quick review, one of the things that we learned from Genesis chapter 1 is that we approach creation as a fact by faith. And so in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it tells us that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And then some takeaways that we had when we studied Genesis 1 were that if we don't worship God as Creator, we reject His sovereignty and design and purpose. And we also learned that creation answers a lot of identity questions for man and for woman. And that biblical creation teaches us that the Creator is all-powerful and He is all-loving. And then in Genesis chapter 2, some of the things that we learned as we looked at the creation of man and woman and we looked at God's intentions for the creation of the genders is we realized that gender is a gift. That rejecting gender declares God to be wrong in His design and in His creation. And that the prescribed path for sexuality within our lives is marriage. Jesus Himself said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And then some takeaways that we had from Genesis chapter 2 was we learned that Adam is prior. In other words, that man was created first, woman was created second. We saw that man was given the task of ruling over all of the creation. And we discovered that work is a sanctified activity for man, that work is not bad, that man was given the task of working the garden. And we also saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created woman, and man and woman are complementary to one another. And that marriage is purposeful, and it is also beautiful. Then some things that we learned from Genesis chapter 3 is that man and woman chose to sin. And that the fall of man, it was a real fall. It's not a mythic fall. It is a real event. It has great historicity because one of the things that we discovered is that the New Testament constantly refers back to the fall of man and woman. And so if you want to pretend that the fall of man and woman is mythic, then you also have to write off every part of the New Testament that describes it as a real event. You have to erase the words of Jesus that look back to it as a very real event. And we see its historicity verified in places like Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And we saw that Adam was one man and his one trespass was as factual as the cross and the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22, it says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And then the lessons that we learned from Genesis 3 were that man has an enemy. Satan appeared in the garden in the form of a snake, and he was bent on the destruction of man and woman because man and woman are the apex of God's creation. We learned that man and woman will struggle in their relationship with one another because of sin. We'll struggle in our relationship with God, and that we will even struggle in our relationship with creation, being very tempted at times to be poor stewards of what has been made. And we discovered in all of this that God stepped in, He provided, He loved, and He sends. And if we jump from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, when the creatures around the throne of the living God, when they say, "Holy, holy, holy," the elders who are around the throne of the living God, described in Revelation 4, they sing this to the Lord, "O Lord our God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So from the beginning to the end of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the testimony of Scripture is that God is a creator, that we are His creation, that we have been lovingly designed and made, and that our design is to walk in a love relationship with Him. And we'll see that as Genesis 5 this morning, this walking with God. So if you will, grab your copy of God's Word, whether it's digital or whether it's a hard copy, and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, that's on page 3 in my Bible, if that helps you out at all. It's at the very beginning. We're going to begin in verse 17. We've already looked at Cain and Abel. We've seen the first murder in Scripture. And as we look at how sin has already had its impact on humanity, Adam and Eve, they're cast out of the garden as a result of their sin, and they have a couple of kids, Cain and Abel. We learned when we studied the first part of chapter 4 that they both bring offerings to God. But it says that Abel brought a better offering because it came from his heart. Cain's offering was an obligatory offering that demonstrated hatred towards God. He was just doing it, just to punch his religious card. And God appeared to Cain and says, "Cain, you need to be careful because sin is lurking at the door and it desires to master you." Cain did not heed the warning of God and he gave in to sin. And when he thought God wasn't looking, he murdered his brother. And so we have right off, we see the power and the effect of sin upon humanity. That sin doesn't just lead to biting an apple. That sin leads to murder. And so we understand in the New Testament where it says the wages of sin is death. It means our spiritual death. But the wages of sin means that we desire to kill the image of God. We do that through our simple disobedience, and we can do it at its worst by killing another human in anger and in rage. And so in verse 17, we see Cain again. And God has condemned Cain to be a wanderer because of his sin. And in verse 17, it says, Cain was intimate with his wife. Now, there's a lot I'd like to say about that, but we're not going to. I'll let you just kind of imagine what that means, okay? Cain was intimate with his wife, and I think your first question should be, wait a minute. Where did Cain's wife come from? Right? You should be asking yourself, okay, if these folks were the only folks there, was she beamed down? What happened? Well, we learn in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam and Eve had a lot of other kids. And we're going to see real quickly that the human race was a little bit like rabbits initially. They were active. And so when it says he was intimate with his wife, there was a lot of that going on. They lived for a long time. We're going to see that Methuselah lived for over 900 years. There's a lot of activity happening. And 900 years. The human race is being propagated. In fact, that was one of the things that God commanded Adam and Eve. He said to be fruitful. Now, I'll let you kind of assume what that means. And multiply. And so they're saying, hey, we're going to be obedient to this. And so the human race is just expanding. And so as Cain leaves the region of Eden, it was called Nod at the end of verse 16. As Cain leaves that region, he begins to wander. Several years pass, and suddenly, you know what he does? Kind of does what they used to do in Arkansas, which is where I'm from. He married his sister. He married his sister. Some of you are like, are you serious? Well, you just got to go figure out how biology works. And so there's lots of explanations for that. We don't have time for it. But yes, that's what essentially happens. And so Cain is going to begin the propagation of the race. And what we see in Genesis chapter 4 is that we're going to see this genealogy. And then we're going to see this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And some of you are saying, are you really going to preach on genealogies? Yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do it as briefly as we can. But here's what's happening. Is Cain is intimate with his wife. She conceives and she gives birth to Enoch. And then it says, then Cain became the builder of a city. So what's taking place is that we're beginning to see what happens with Cain and his descendants. It's important for us to understand that Cain had lived in rebellion against God. He had murdered his brother, and what we're going to see is that Cain's descendants kind of go that way. In fact, it's the witness of Scripture that always identifies Cain as one of the evil ones. And so we see that Cain's descendants walk away from God. And so let's read all the way to verse 24, if you will. So Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mahuahel. Mahuahel fathered Methusael. And Methusael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, which had been forbidden in Genesis chapter 3. It says God intended for one man, one woman, for them to leave their father and mother and be united together, for no one to separate them. And so Lamech takes two wives, introducing polygamy to humanity. One of the wives is named Ada and the other named Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all who played the lyre and the flute. And Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. And so what we're seeing is that Cain's descendants become the progenies of modern civilization. They're inventing tools. They're shaping metal to be used. They're inventing music. And they're becoming the first tribesmen, shepherds, and cattle ranchers. I just totally lost my train of thought. Ranchers. And so we're seeing civilization, we're seeing culture be developed. And so as Cain leaves Eden, he's condemned by God to be a wanderer, but what he does was that he determined to prosper himself. He determined to defy God. And so Cain says, I'm going to make a name for myself. So he has a son. He names the first city after his son as a way of perpetuating himself. In the New Testament, in Jude 1:11, it says they walked in the way of Cain, and Jude is referring to everybody who was prideful and rebellious against God. So the way of Cain is a reference to our pride and to our rebellion. William Ernest Henley wrote this poem called Invictus, and you'll probably recognize the last refrain of it. But in Invictus, it's an accurate description of Cain's heart. And the last refrain is this: it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And so Cain's descendants, they introduce music, they introduce metalwork and industry and pastoral life and technology. There's widespread evidence of iron objects even coming from Mesopotamia and Egypt as early as the third millennium. And some of this is even man-made and is showing that the account is reliable. But one of the special things about what we see here in Scripture is that even though Cain's way is described as being evil, the honesty of Scripture is it's saying, yeah, but Cain's descendants, they developed all this. They invent music. They invent taking care of cattle. They invent working with metal. They develop civilization. And I love the honesty of Scripture saying, okay, here's someone that is branded with evil, and yet they're making contributions that today, as a result, several thousand years later, we enjoy their development of human culture. These things are blessings, and they can be curses. It's kind of like the computer can be used to diagnose a disease, and the computer can also be used to ruin a life. You might even think about how beautiful music and cinematography can be set in such a way that the images and the music that we hear and we see and the way a film is shot, we're like, wow, that is incredible. But what the content we're actually seeing can be horrible and can be offensive to God. So culture, Derek Kidner says, culture can be used or abused, and culture itself offers no redemption. Kent Hughes says, neither low culture nor pop culture nor high culture can redeem us. No combination of agricultural abundance, the arts, and technology can save society. The story of the Cainite civilization saves us from overvaluing our culture. These people, they could manage their surroundings in order to prosper, but they could not manage their lives. Today, there are millions who indulge their families in abundance, the arts, and the boons of high-tech culture, even as their lives spin more and more out of control. And then you can see that Cain's line ends with the seventh from Adam. So Adam and Eve, they have Cain, and we're just given this genealogy, and it ends with Lamech. And then Lamech has this son named Tubal-Cain. But you can see in verse 23 and verse 24, just look at the summary of Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. And you see in this short description, theologians call this the song of the sword. In this short description, you see that the seventh from Cain, this family line is still a murderous family line. You see this family line is a prideful family line. You see polygamy and murder and arrogance. And in just a moment, as we compare it to Seth's family line, the seventh in line, and that line is compared to the seventh in line here. And so we're going to compare Enoch to Lamech, and we'll see a stunning difference. Scripture is intentional about making this comparison between these two family lines. But the Song of the Sword glorifies violence and revenge. And Lamech wears this revenge as a badge of honor, and it displays the grip of sin by thinking that this violence made him a bigger man. He glorifies this violence, and I think before we condemn Lamech, we should look at human civilization in 2018, and we should ask ourselves, what are the number one TV shows and the most popular forms of media that we watch today? Do they not do the same thing that Lamech is doing? Some of the most popular shows examine the mind of a serial killer. Some of the most popular shows glorify crime and death. And we realize that this strain of sin is not just present in Genesis chapter 4, that it's still infecting us in high culture today. Our culture today is still magnifying things that would cause us to worship the creation instead of worshiping the God who made us and loves us. We think that when Lamech said, hey, if anyone comes after me, I'm going to avenge it 70 times seven. We think this is exactly where Jesus gets his instructions, because in Matthew chapter 6, Peter comes up to Jesus and Peter says, "How often am I supposed to forgive someone that does something to me? Should I do it seven times?" And Peter throws out that number because seven is the form of perfection. And Peter thinks, man, if I forgive someone seven times, that's showing that I've had my limit of their offenses against me. But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. If you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." And so we see that Cain's line ends, and it won't be mentioned again. Cain's line ends with this song of the sword by Lamech glorifying violence and wickedness and evil, and it just shows the infection of sin, such that John the Apostle would write in 1 John chapter 3, "This is how God's children and how the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who doesn't love his brother or sister. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." And then look at this sudden turn in verse 25. It says, "Adam was intimate with his wife again." So like I said earlier, there's a whole lot of this going on. It says again and again and again and again. And so Adam is intimate with his wife again. She gives birth to another son and she names him Seth. For she said, "God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." And so now we're going to, in chapter 5, we're going to trace the line of humanity through Seth, and we're going to discover that it's the line of Seth that's going to ultimately produce the greatest Savior and Redeemer that humanity will ever know, and that's Jesus. And so he says Seth was given to replace Abel, and in verse 26, it says, "A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh." And then look at this. It says, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." Folks, that is so significant. People start calling on the name of the Lord. It's such a beautiful picture because in the Hebrew, this call on the name of the Lord doesn't just mean call out for God, to pray to God. It also is the word used for proclaim God, as God. And so what we're seeing is Scripture is very intentional here. It's contrasting the lines of Cain with the line of Seth. And what we're going to see is that the line of Seth is going to produce a humanity that's seeking after God, and they're going to be living in the minority, as you'll soon discover. But they're going to be calling on the name of God. And so in Genesis chapter 5, what we begin to see is we see this is the document containing the family records of Adam. So back in May when we were preaching on this, I mentioned that in the book of Genesis, there are 10 distinct sections. And they're introduced by a Hebrew concept called the Toledot. The Toledot. And what it means is, like, if you want to trace these 10 sections, they all begin with this phrase, "This is the document," or "This is the record of." So this is the second Toledot that we've seen so far in Scripture. We've seen it take place earlier in Genesis chapter 2. That Toledot concludes, this one begins. And so many people believe that Moses wrote a series of books that became put together as the book of Genesis. And so Moses would write, and so he'd say basically what he's about to share, this is a self-contained story within the larger story of what we know as the book of Genesis. And so we're going to be reading now this next section of Genesis that begins in chapter 5. It's going to go all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. And you can see how that phrase repeats itself there. These are the family records of Noah. And so as we enter into Genesis chapter 5, the line of creation is going to be recounted. And so read with me. It says, on the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female, and when they were created, he blessed them, and he called them mankind. And so it's kind of rehearsing what took place in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, because it's a new section. He's reminding them of what's happened to date. And this is the first time that we're given the clue in verse 2, where it says, God called them mankind. It's the Hebrew word Adam there. And we realize that the Hebrew word Adam actually can reference all of mankind as well. But it's a reminder that they were made in the image of God, and in spite of sin, the image of God still marks man. And so when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden and they begin to have kids, their kids still have the image of God upon them. You and I still have the image of God upon us. And so it reminds us that they were given the command to multiply and to fill the earth and to rule the earth. It's a reminder that they're intended to have a love relationship with God. And it's also this statement that he named them mankind. It's the statement that it takes man and woman, two complementary creations, to form mankind. And as we begin to read this genealogy, you're going to discover something really, really interesting. In Genesis chapter 4, when we looked at Cain's, there's no ages given. It's just that this guy had this guy, this guy had this guy, so on and so forth. And we see the propagation of humanity. And so concurrently with Cain's line expanding, now we're going to see Seth's line expanding. And in the middle of all this, Adam and Eve are still having kids. And so what we're going to see now is we're going to see the introduction of ages. And we're going to be given lifespans, and it's going to stun you if you've never read this before. And so let's read, and let's just kind of work our way through to the seventh in this line. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. And so Adam's life lasted 930 years, and then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after he fathered Enosh. He fathered other sons and daughters, and so Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he fathered Kenan. He fathered other sons and daughters, and so Enosh's life lasted 905 years. You see the pattern? It's the same pattern repeated. So the next guy you see is Kenan. He has Mahalalel, and so Mahalalel then has a guy named Jared. It's not the Subway Jared. It's a different guy. And Jared then has someone named Enoch, the seventh in line from Adam. And it says, Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. And this is in verse 18. He lived another 800 years after he fathered Enoch. He fathered other sons and daughters. He lives 962 years, and then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You've got formula, 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 formula. And all of a sudden, in the seventh in line, you have this theological comment about Enoch. The same way you had a theological comment about Lamech. Lamech taking two wives and Lamech singing the song of the sword. And suddenly, it's this comparison and this contrast. It says, after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he fathered other sons and daughters. And so Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Young guy compared to all these other folks living 900 or something years. And then look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. It's this phenomenal reality of one man's intimacy with God being shown to us as the standard that God desires for all mankind. God wants a love relationship with God. When we enter into a love relationship with God, it saves us from death. For Enoch, literally, God just whooshed him away. We see this happen again with the prophet Elijah. Elijah is just taken up into heaven without ever dying. But it happens here with Enoch as an example for us. We've seen this recurring phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Do you realize this is the first time that we're seeing humans die apart from murder in Genesis chapter 5? Suddenly we realize that when Adam and Eve sin, and God brings the curse because of that on earth, and then he condemns them, sin leads to death. And we're seeing the fruit of sin here. Every one of you in this room, unless Jesus returns first, every one of you will die. Unless you're walking with God so closely like Enoch that God just kind of whooshes you up, and that would be really cool. I'm going to die unless Jesus comes back. That is one guaranteed statistic. We will all die. Here's the reality. None of you, I, don't know when we will die. God knows. God has numbered our days. Just this past week, someone who's regular here at North Star discovered his dad had died unexpectedly. Had a conversation with him that morning, and he was dead by evening. Shocked, unprepared. We don't know when we will die. And so it is of utmost importance in this chapter when we read that death is the one constant that we can depend on. We need to understand that the Cainites, those who reject God, they want to invest themselves in culture and entertainment, in music, and in sports, and in distraction, because they don't want to think about death. But it's those who know God who can face death with joy and confidence, realizing that death is a doorway to reward and to ultimate reunion in joy with Jesus Christ. Jesus says that he's gone to prepare a way for us. If it weren't so, he would have told us. He loves us, and he desires from me and from you this intimate relationship with God that Enoch reveals here. It's this intimacy. It's really, really beautiful. This phrase, he walked with God, it's only used of one other person in Scripture, and we'll get to him next week. That's Noah. We see that people have walked before God and people have walked after God, but this Hebrew phrase, walked with God, is unique. And the amazing thing about Enoch, he isn't just a walker. He was a talker. He was a prophet. You say, well, how do you know that? There's no words given to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and I don't even know if Enoch is a real person. Well, the Scriptures treat each of these people as if they're real, as if they were real people. And in the New Testament, what we find in the book of Jude is this word. It was about these also that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And Enoch said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch wasn't just walking with God, he was talking with God, and he was preaching to his generation. He's preaching to the Cainites, he was preaching to people. He was reminding people that the worship of God and the walking with God is of utmost importance. And so in Hebrews, another in the New Testament, looking back, Enoch is a real person. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, which is the faith chapter, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. And what does it take to please God? We're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone that would come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We believe that God is real and that God is good. That's Enoch's heart. That's Enoch's life. Enoch trusted God. He had a love relationship with God. And a love relationship with God helps us avoid death. Think about what that must have meant to Seth's lineage of these people living as contemporaries of Enoch. They look at him and they know of his reputation. They know he loves God. They know he's intimate with God. He's always talking about God. He's always calling people back to a love relationship with God. And one day someone goes to visit him and ask him if he wants to like play Fortnite or something like that. And they knock and he's not there, and they start looking and he's nowhere to be found. They can't find him and no one has seen him and he's just gone. And the word finally is revealed that God just brought him home. And it's this reminder to his generation that intimacy with God saves us from eternal death. He walked with God. He exhibited trust and faith and knowledge. He liked God. He enjoyed God. He talked about God. He preached the gospel to his generation. And one of the amazing things about all this, as you look at this and we're given these ages and we're given all of this information, we see here that in verse 25 it says, Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters, and his life was 969 years, which for Bible trivia people, he's the oldest guy in the Bible, okay? So if you want to know that, there it is. Then Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son. And here's the amazing thing. Seth's family line leads to who? Noah. Some of you are like, Jesus. That's true. That's very Vacation Bible School. I said it earlier. You got it right. But right here it leads to Noah. And look at Lamech's proclamation. This is not the Lamech from Cain's line. This is a different dude. Let's look at his proclamation. He's saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So he's recognizing the curse that God pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And he's also believing in the promise that God said ultimately the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so you've got both things going on. Lamech is saying, this son will save us. And in reality, what we're going to discover is that as Noah gets older and older and older and older, mankind walks further and further and further and further away from God. And in Genesis chapter 6, if you've not heard of Noah before, something really interesting happens. And we'll talk about that next week. He says, Lamech lived 595 years. After he fathered Noah, he fathered other sons and daughters. Lamech's life lasted 777 years and he died. Noah was 500 years old and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll pick up there next week. I think one of the important things for us to recognize from all of this, some of the takeaways from this morning, is that the curse of God is real. The curse of God brings death. We see in Genesis 4 and 5 that it contrasts people who seek the Lord with those who do not. And that we can see that great progress really can be made apart from God. Man, you look at our culture today and you're like, yeah, evil people can make beautiful things. People who live in rebellion can contribute a lot to our world. And we also learn that apart from God, the reputation is made by oneself. Whereas if you walk with God, God makes your reputation. And then Genesis 4 and 5 essentially prepare us for what God is going to do in the flood. And we learn that the promise of God is real and that a love relationship with God helps us avoid death. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you as we wrap up that I want to encourage you to think about death. You're like, thanks a lot. I want you to think about your mortality. You are human after all. Our culture would love to convince you otherwise. Our culture would love to convince you you're not a man and you're not a woman. You're just an it. That there's no design by God in your being. Our culture would love to convince you that you're not spiritual. That you're the one that can rule your own life. That it's your decision. It's your body. You live how you want. And the Cainites would love to distract you with good things in life. And it's okay to worship and serve the creation as long as you don't worship and serve the Creator. But there's one thing standing in the way of all of this that goes on, and it's just death. Death is the final rebuke to a culture that would try to pretend like God doesn't exist. Because after death, reality happens. Every single person will die, and in the moment of death, they'll discover that God is real, that His word is true, and that love really does win. But it's the love of God that wins. It's the love of God that brings us into reunion with the God that made us. And it is only by faith that we can please God. And the only faith that counts is faith in the Son that He sent, named Jesus Christ. That is the revelation of His word, and that is the testimony of Scripture. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You and we thank You. And God, we are so grateful for how You've worked in our lives, and You are good. And Lord, we thank You for how You've shared with us this morning from Your word, just these radical truths that really reprogram our selfish thinking. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for all the ways in which we've let culture define us, all the ways in which we have believed lies, and all the ways that we've lived in rejection of You. And so, Lord, we want to just present ourselves to You this morning and ask that You would renew our minds, renew our thoughts, and help us to have a heart like Enoch's. A heart that walks in intimacy with You, a life that walks with You, a life that talks of You. And God, we thank You for this incredible day that we've had to worship You, and as we continue to worship, Lord, we just express our adoration in Jesus' name. So we're going to watch our baptism video now, and while our baptism video is being watched, we're going to be taking up our offering. We've already prayed over that earlier in the service, but that will be taking place. And then after the baptism video, our worship team will close us out in music.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.